Please turn with me in your Bibles, this time to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter verses, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We'll be focusing on verses 3 to 5, but let's read 1 to 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the gracious way in which you provide us with these opportunities to continue to look into your word together. And Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit is not limited, and that while we prefer to be together in the body, Lord, at this point, as we can meet through the internet, we pray that you would be at work by your Spirit in our hearts, that you would encourage your people, that you would exhort and motivate, convict, rebuke, whatever the need is, that you would bring that. And Father, we pray that you would be pleased to save, that any who do not know you who are hearing this live stream, you would work, Father, and be pleased to bring people onto the stream who do not know you, so that they might hear the truth and that they might celebrate the resurrection of Christ in a unique way, having benefited from that resurrection for the first time. And Father, I just quickly lift up our brother Jacques as well, who I believe is a healthcare worker, as we were praying for healthcare workers. We lift him up as well as I know he works and does therapy, I believe, in the Massapequa nursing home. And so we pray for our brother as well. If he is exposed in any way to this virus, that you would be with him, comfort him, encourage him, keep him safe. And thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we have with this dear brother and how he has been joining with us. We pray now that you'd meet with us in your word, in Christ's name. Amen. One might naturally think that our present crisis predicament would prove to be a hindrance and interference that would keep us from celebrating Resurrection Sunday. However, I want to suggest to you that there is no better time to celebrate Resurrection Sunday than there is in the present. For it is the reminder of Christ's resurrection which gives us all of the hope that we could ever desire and so much more, which would enable us not only to persevere through this trial, but furthermore, to stand out as faithful witnesses before a watching and frantic world. And so for this morning, we will consider the glorious resurrection of our blessed Savior within the broader context of what that resurrection has secured for us, according to Peter's very encouraging opening to this letter. And I trust that such a message will prove to be ideal for the present divinely ordained crisis through which we are traveling together. Firstly, then, let us briefly note that the audience to whom Peter is writing in this epistle was suffering from some form of heavy persecution. When you read through this epistle, that is very clear that Peter is addressing them as a people who are suffering, and they are being persecuted, and it's severe. And there was a clear need for these people to patiently and obediently endure the trial without turning to some means of ungodly retaliation or some form of quick fix lust to ease their burden. See, that's the tendency when we're put under pressure, when we are persecuted, or we are in some way going through trial, to either look for some type of a quick fix ease through some kind of lust, or to retaliate if we're being persecuted in a way that's ungodly. And these brethren in Asia who were suffering persecution, probably from both sides, from Gentiles and Jews there, would have been tempted in that direction, those directions. They needed to trust God and to stand firm in their faith. And as an opening encouragement, Peter begins by reminding them of the fact that they are, in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Their triune God, we see all three persons of the Godhead here, have been working and would continue to work for them, never abandoning them in the midst of their trials. And while much could be said about this opening statement alone, there's a lot of rich theology here, we will be focusing our attention on that which follows for this morning. And it's no surprise that Peter continues to remind them of what God has done for them in this text, so that they would find every motivation for staying the course and not growing weary or faint in the fiery trial that they were presently experiencing. Remember that the biblical authors often used indicative reminders, especially concerning who they were in Christ and what God had done for them, as a means of motivating their audiences to remain faithful and to keep the imperative commands that would follow. When you look through the letters, the epistles, especially of Scripture, oftentimes you will find that commands are not generally given right away, because there's a lot of time first spent on indicatives, on reminding the people who they are in Christ, what Christ has done for them, what they have to look forward to. And then it's on the basis of those indicatives that the author then gives the commands and says, in light of that, we ought to do these things. And so if we're going to find motivation to do anything, especially in the face of difficult trials, our eyes must be turned toward God and away from us and our circumstances. Who God is, what He has done, and what He is doing will always provide us with a sure and immovable foundation to rest our souls upon. And because we can often be a forgetful people, because we are prone to let trials eclipse what we know about God, we need to be reminded over and over again of the truths that are encased in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what Peter does here, again, before charging his readers to do anything themselves in the verses that follow shortly after this. And so Peter begins verse 3 with the phrase, "Blessed be God." Now remember, he is seeking to get his readers to fix their eyes upon God over and above their circumstances. He wanted them to remember that God is much bigger than what they were facing. And so he blesses God for something God has done, which, because God has done it, guarantees certain eternal results that must follow, and which no trial or opponent or enemy or anyone for that matter could ever change. He wants his audience, who is suffering the persecution, to fix their eyes on God, whose promises are unchanging no matter what is happening in the present circumstances that they are facing. Notice he continues, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, this is not just any God. This is not one God among many of the impotent heathen gods, which were no gods at all. This is the true and living God, and He is the Father of the one upon whom we have cast all of our faith and hope and trust. Our gospel is not founded in just another religion among many religions. It is the one true gospel, and it is the only hope for sinners, guaranteeing their unending and unchanging adoption into God's household. This is who we have put our faith and trust in, Peter is reminding us here, as it were. And because of this, we can be certain that we will never be put to shame, that nothing anywhere ever can separate us from the love of God, which is given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down His life for us and who is seated as our everlasting intercessor at the right hand of the Father. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy." Here Peter is going to provide his suffering and challenged audience with the essential motivation which drives everything that God does for His people in Christ. Notice, Peter doesn't say, blessed be God, who because of how well we have fared, how strong our faith is, how faithful he knew we would be, and etc., has done such and such. No. The motivation and drive for all that God has done for us is grounded in his abundant mercy. And because it begins with God, it will end with God as well, which gives us the incomprehensible hope of knowing that he will complete what he has begun. What an encouragement for us that no trial, no suffering, that nothing we or anybody else can do can change what God has promised and what he has done, because the basis of what he's doing is his abundant mercy. Again, for the suffering Christian, this is a critical and essential motivation for taking courage and pressing on in all circumstances, because our circumstances may and will change. They've changed greatly in the last several weeks, haven't they? But God does not change. What is God's mercy? It is God's willingness to extend an immeasurable blanket of forgiveness and grace over all of our sins, swallowing up every offense that we have ever committed against him, permitting us to maintain our sonship with no threat of ever having it jeopardized. Where sin abounds, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, grace abounds much more. In short, brethren, we can persevere, we can continue in spite of present faults and struggles with sin. We can know for certain that God is always for us, even though we are naturally offensive to God, because God is merciful toward us. No, he is abundantly merciful toward us. And this abundant mercy comes to us not by God contradicting his holiness and overlooking sin, but rather through the legal and legitimate sacrifice and shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is what Peter wants to remind his struggling readers here. And what then has God done wholly and completely on the basis of his abundant mercy provided to us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to our text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope. You see, to be begotten is to be born of. And here, Peter speaks of the new birth that Jesus had spoken about in John's Gospel, chapter 3. And so Peter speaks of that new birth when he speaks of our being begotten again. You see, in our natural state in Adam, we are cursed because we have inherited a sin nature. The law of God, which is good and righteous, condemns us unmercifully as we cannot meet the righteous standard of that law. And so we are said to be dead in sin and trespasses. But as Paul also tells the Ephesians, God has raised us together from the dead in Christ, together with Christ. God has regenerated us by his Spirit. And he has given us a new life and hope in union with his Son. We have been transferred out of our dark, helpless, and dead state into a new life in union with Christ, where we are given every spiritual blessing that Christ has merited for us through his life and death and resurrection. We went from a state of dead hope, a state of certain condemnation and eternal dread, into a state of living hope, having been reconciled to God through Christ. We are in a state of certain justification and eternal peace. We were enlivened, regenerated, begotten again unto this new and living hope. We were transferred from one dark, hopeless realm into another hopeful realm in the light of Christ and his grace. And again, the basis for this regeneration had nothing to do with anything in us, but everything to do with God's abundant mercy. you turn with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm just going to read 10 verses. The first 10 verses of Ephesians 2, I want you to see how Paul states this same thing in different words. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Notice, he says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." A lot of memories flash through those words when we look back at our lives, don't they? "In which we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God," listen to the similar sounding words as Peter, "but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so right in line with what Peter is saying about this great work of God of bringing us new life, transferring us into the realm of light and hope from out of the realm of darkness and hopelessness, completely in accordance with the abundance of his mercy. Well, continuing on again back in 1 Peter then, in verse 3, let's continue on. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." Now listen to this. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what we celebrate today. You see, while God's abundant mercy is the motivation for all that he has done, here Peter encourages his readers by reminding them of the concrete means by which God has accomplished these things. So he had a motive, but then he actually had a concrete way of accomplishing what drove him, his motive to accomplish. He did this in a concrete way. You see, the power which has brought about our regeneration, the wellspring which has brought about these blessings, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For it is in Christ's resurrection that our justification has been sealed. And that's why the apostles in Acts spend so much time focusing on the resurrection of Christ. You see, our high priest, by means of his resurrection, has emerged from the tomb, having successfully offered himself as an atonement for all of our sins. He went into the heavenly tabernacle of God, as it were, in the most holy room, the most holy of holies, and he offered himself, and he returned and came out successfully alive, having been raised from the dead. He has conquered sin and death and the devil, and he has emerged victoriously as our mediator, as our high priest, whoever lives continually, even into the present, to intercede for his people. And that same resurrection power, what kind of power would it take to raise someone from death to life? That's power. That's divine power. And we're told that that same resurrection power, that same power which was exercised by God in raising our Lord from the dead, Paul tells the Ephesians, it's the very power that has raised us from spiritual death unto spiritual life. That kind of absolute divine power. Reminds me a little bit of the Lord Jesus Christ when that woman who had the issue of blood for so many years had touched the hem of his robe, and power went out through him. And Jesus said, I felt power go out through me. Who was it that touched me? And the woman was afraid at first and said and admitted that it was her, but it healed her of the issue of blood. It was real power. That same real power on in accordance with God's mercy, on the basis of his mercy, that resurrection power is what God had used to raise us from spiritual death into spiritual life, so that we now see in the kingdom of God and live for his glory. God's wrath has been propitiated. It has been appeased. Our sin has been expiated. It has been wiped out. The mark of sin against us, the judgment due us because of sin, the letter of condemnation due us from the highest court has been wiped out in full. And God's goodwill has come to us in its fullness. How? By the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this marvelous work of God, which according to his abundant mercy in Christ has begotten us again unto a living hope, has secured a guaranteed destiny for all of his true children. And see how this is so relevant for the readers here. Remember that they are undergoing severe persecution there in Asia. They're suffering persecution. They're going through a fiery trial. Their very lives are in danger. And things seem bleak from the standpoint of their natural and material circumstances. And so Peter reminds them of what God has done for them, leading to a guaranteed outcome that can never be changed by these present circumstances or any circumstances ever for that matter. Notice, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Has begotten us again to what? What is the end of this? Where are we heading in this new life? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. See, in light of the very present, very unstable, temporal, fading, defiled, and broken creation, which makes up our present circumstances in this life, Peter reminds his readers of the end toward which God's merciful blessings are carrying us. First, he reminds them that they have an inheritance. And that assumes two obvious things, doesn't it? One, the idea of an inheritance assumes that it's yet to come. They have not yet received this inheritance. But secondly, it assumes that because it's an inheritance, it most certainly is coming. It is an inheritance, and since God is the one who has secured this inheritance, they most certainly will come into it. And so they have an inheritance which is yet in front of them, but which is also guaranteed at the same time. See, if you have an inheritance coming to you from your father or your parents, maybe they're, if they're wealthy or they have some kind of a home or some assets, you say, well, that's great. At some point that will pass on to me. But there's always the possibility that something will happen beforehand where your parents can lose that inheritance. So it's not 100% guaranteed, but you're pretty certain of that, aren't you? Well, when it's God who has given you the inheritance, there is no one, nothing, anywhere, anything that can separate you from what he has bequeathed to us. But then consider as well the three ways in which Peter describes this inheritance, which is very relevant to addressing the temporal nature of their present circumstances and sufferings, and very relevant for us. As we consider our present circumstances and suffering, as we consider that we're living in a world that is unstable, the economy is unstable, our health is unstable, society is unstable, the entire world is unstable, it can go up as a matchbook in any moment, wars, whatever it is, at any moment, life can change completely. We get a taste of it now, but it could be much worse. And so we need to consider what he says about the inheritance that is coming in light of where we are in this unstable, broken world. First, he says this inheritance is incorruptible. That is to say that this inheritance cannot corrode or rot or experience decay. Unlike everything in this present world, the inheritance of the saints does not rot or rust or erode or wear away. It is forever durable and always sustained and maintained by the power of God. Nothing breaks or dissolves or decays or loses its value. Everything remains in the pure and natural and perfect state that it is in. My wife recently brought me some lemons because I said I want to keep drinking some warm water with lemons and tea with lemon because the lemon is very good for you, for your throat, and especially even when you're dealing with the potential possibility of getting sick. It's got good vitamin C. It's very healthy for you. And she bought a bag of lemons. And as we used some of those lemons, we noticed that one or two of them had decayed. It had gotten moldy just this past week, and we had to get rid of it. It was a little bit of a disappointment because I want to keep my lemons. That will never happen in the inheritance that is coming to us in Christ eternally. There will never be a mold spot. It will never have a moth that will eat away at it. It will never rust. Secondly, this inheritance is undefiled. It cannot be influenced by anything ungodly or immoral. Nothing can contaminate it. The present creation is cursed and defiled. The sin of mankind has defiled it. It has been defiled by our sins. But not so with our eternal inheritance, brethren. There will be no more sin there. And because there will be no more sin there, there will be no more weeping or sorrow or pain or death. There will be perfect love, mutual perfect love amongst everybody who is in heaven. Can you imagine that? Perfectly looking out to others and loving one another without the slightest tinge of impure motives. It will be an inheritance of the purest sort without any impurity or even the possibility of any impurity ever entering in to defile it. It will be morally and aesthetically pure. If you have a bottle of water, you can have a big bottle of water and drop one tiny little drop of poison in that water and it's no longer good. It's impure. It's ruined. In heaven, there will not even be the potential of a drop existing that can contaminate or defile it in some immoral or ungodly way. And then finally, he says, it does not fade away. It is eternal. It is unending. It can never corrode. It can never be defiled and it will never fade away. Heaven will be an eternal state of bliss, an ongoing present now, continually, barring out all of the former sufferings and brokenness that fill this present sin-cursed world. What an encouragement to the people of God who often lose much and even their own lives in this world. We don't have to hold on here because our eternal destiny is secure in Christ, if you are in Christ. In accordance with the abundant mercy of God, who has begotten us again unto this living and eternal hope. It's all of what God has done, and that's why we can be certain of it. It's based on His mercy, secured by the death and resurrection of Christ, who has begotten us again to this living hope, according to His grace. And all of this, Peter adds these words. He says, it's reserved in heaven for you. We have not attained to this inheritance yet. We still experience sufferings and sorrows and pains and losses that plague this life and this world. But none of that changes what is coming just ahead. There is an inheritance waiting for us, brethren. It is reserved in heaven for you. And that reservation can never be canceled or changed or forgotten. Nothing can hinder it from taking place. Some of you had reservations in different places, or you had vacations planned, or you had reservations to go to see a play, or whatever it is. And the coronavirus has hindered that. At the very least, it's put on hold. It had to be canceled. The reservation is no good for the time being. Not so in this case, because God is the one who has made this reservation for us in accordance with His abundant mercy, His mercy which removes everything from us that would naturally keep us from obtaining this inheritance. What can get in the way of us and this inheritance reserved in heaven for us when Christ has secured it to the full through His death, His resurrection, according to the mercy of God's abundant mercy? What can get in the way? And then finally, he adds the following words as a clincher to the encouragement, lest we might somehow think, well, what if we don't make it? How can I be certain that nothing will keep me back from this promise, Peter? It all sounds wonderful. This can motivate me in the present, dealing with the circumstances that are very unstable in the present. It has the potential for motivation. But what if I don't get there? Notice what Peter says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Hear these words, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by how well you do in your Christian walk. Is that what it says? Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Here, Peter encourages his readers by reminding them that they are kept by the power of God so that they will most assuredly make it home and receive their inheritance. We could never keep ourselves on the path of life. We see it daily, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Lord, seal my heart, take and seal it in thy courts above. We know our hearts to some extent. We see that we are prone to wander. We are far too weak and frail. We're no match for the higher powers and the spiritual hosts of wickedness who seek to destroy the people of God. But God's power, brethren, keeps us going, doesn't it? God's power keeps us persevering. God's power holds us up so that we are sure to overcome. And though all of hell should come against us in this life, we are overcomers, more than conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's at his right hand. His love is invested for us. We simply trust God. And that is the charge to us during every difficulty and trial and every form of opposition, brethren, that we may face. That is the charge to us. We must continue to abide in Christ. We must continue to trust in Christ. We continue to stand firm in our faith. We abide in Christ, and God, by his power, will safely bring us home. We are kept by the power of God through faith. And as Paul says in Ephesians, even that faith is a gift of God and not of ourselves. God's power resides on us and meets us in our faith. We are never alone. He is always with us, and he is always faithful, and he always meets us as we continue to trust in him. Now, brethren, one of the reasons that Peter says these things is because we can't see God, we can't feel God, we don't always feel saved or feel comforted. And so he wants us to trust and put our faith on the basis of God's objective truth and not our subjective feelings. What God has promised. And not how we feel, because our feelings will be all over the place, especially during intense trials when opposition and persecution come. We would be tempted to go by our feelings. And he says, no, go by what God has promised. And the end toward which we are kept is that we would receive the completion of our salvation, which we have been promised in Christ. The fullness of our salvation, the coming into our complete inheritance is certain. And though it has not yet come, it will, it must, and it will be revealed in the last time. Christ's kingdom will consummate. We will be given new glorified bodies that are everlasting and as incapable of being defiled and as incapable of corruption as the entire inheritance that awaits us in glory, as described here in this text. We will be like the very inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. This is the encouragement given to Peter's persecuted, afflicted, and weary audience. And it is a great encouragement indeed. It is a great encouragement to keep the faith, to persevere, to stay the course, to abide in Christ unto the certainty that God will accomplish everything that he has promised us in Christ. Are these not great encouragements for us, brethren? Or has God changed in any sense since Peter had penned this letter to his original audience? Is that not why this letter has been preserved for us? Are these not the Holy Spirit's words directed to all believers of all generations because suffering is our lot in this life? We will reign with Christ, the Apostle Paul promises, if we indeed suffer with Him now in the present. Suffering isn't a lack of faith. Suffering is a reality for all those who God loves. Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 13. I want to encourage you to share these words of encouragement with each other often, and especially with those who are suffering any degree of hardship in this body. For they are given for that purpose. And remember, it is God's good pleasure to give us these precious words of encouragement. Go back to God's compelling motive for all that He does. It has nothing to do with how good we've been or are, or how well we are faring, or how moral we have been in the past. It has everything to do with the abundant mercy of God. God has an infinitely large bank account, and deposited in that account for us is His incomprehensible mercy. Now, I don't know about you, but I can say that if I need anything from God, and I need everything from God, I especially need His mercy. Daily, hourly, constantly. Were His mercy to run out, we would be a people most to be pitied. But His mercy is abundant toward us. It overflows and covers us from head to toe for the entire duration of our lives. And that's because that mercy was not secured by silver and gold which perish, but it was secured by the precious shed blood of the eternal Son of God. Brethren, do we have to worry about the coronavirus? Do we have to worry about any virus when we know that all of these promises belong to us in the risen Christ? All of this has come to us in the resurrected Christ. And the God who commands ravens to feed His prophet, the God who utilizes a whale to transport Jonah safely to shore, the God who orders the hungry lions to keep their mouths shut in the presence of Daniel, the God who commands the winds and the waves to hush and they obey His voice as if they were living things and they become silent. This God has a leash on every single minute particle of the coronavirus, and He steers them at His will. Our God is with us, brethren. Even statistics bend to His will. And therefore, ultimately, we will not be moved. Now, some of us will get this virus. Some of us have gotten this virus. Some of us may even die from this virus. I hope not, but I don't think that's the case necessarily. But it can possibly be. But if you are in Christ, then this virus is nothing more than a vehicle of God's blessing for every last one of His children. And you can take that to the bank. Our Savior lives, brethren, and He has defeated death for us. And because He lives, we can face tomorrow and every other day that stands in front of us, knowing that He who began the good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ's return, because it's His work on the basis of His mercy. If you are a recipient of God's effectual mercy here this afternoon, then you need to know that you are richer than the richest person in this entire world who lacks it. And you have more than all that this world has combined. But if you are not a recipient of God's mercy, then you are most to be pitied, no matter what you may have in this life. You may not get affected at all from this virus. It might not affect you financially. It may not affect you in any way. You may be doing even better somehow through this. If you are not a recipient of God's mercy, you are most to be pitied. For that means that you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures clearly teach us, whoever has the Son of God, whoever has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. If you have Christ, you have life. If you don't, no matter what else you have, you may have religion, you may have some morality, you may have all kinds of things, you may be a philanthropist, you do not have life if you do not have the Son. Very simple logic there. And in fact, we're told, if you don't have the Son, you do not have life, but God's wrath abides on you in the present. Friends, if any of you are not a Christian this afternoon, if you are not in union with Jesus Christ, with the Son, if you are not trusting in Christ, then know that the wrath of God presently abides on you. It's not simply that it will abide on you. It abides on you in the present, according to John chapter 3. And if it continues to abide on you, when the Lord takes you out of this world, it will meet you in its fullest expression, where you will experience the condemnation and judgment of that wrath forever. Your sins are that offensive to your holy God, and they will send you straight to hell forever if they're not dealt with in this life. And Christ is the only way of dealing with your sins to the full. He alone can remove the indelible stain of your sin. But you must come to Him. Pray. Go to Him in prayer. You have a lot of time on your hands, more than likely right now, unless you're in essential work, and some of you are. But if you don't have, if you have a lot of time on your hands, and whatever the case is, even if you are an essential worker, seek first the kingdom of God. Just get down on your knees or just seek the Lord and pray. And ask Him to deliver you, to save you from the consequences of your sins and from the penalty and the curse of your sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you repent of those sins. Be determined to turn from them and to forsake them and to commit yourself now to following Christ as your Lord, as your King, and as your Savior. May God give you the grace to take heed to His word, and so that you could celebrate the glorious resurrection of Christ today unto its real meaning. Because it's by that resurrection that His people have been given eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your amazing grace. We thank You for the great encouragement that You give Your people in Christ. We thank You for the Apostle Peter, Lord, in the beginning of this letter. So much more could be said about the first two verses as well, if time was permitting, Lord, and all throughout this letter, of the indicatives that Peter gives, every bit of encouragement that we could ever dream of and far beyond that, to motivate us to press on, to know that no matter what we're experiencing in the present in this life, that none of that hinders all that You have accomplished in and by Your Son for us. What a glorious, glorious salvation You've given us freely in Christ. Lord, bring that home to our hearts this day, that we would be encouraged no matter what state we're in. And we pray for any who do not know You here this day, that You would be pleased to grant them repentance toward You and faith in Christ unto eternal life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.